thanks.
As well to the men who have led us so well and have worshiped today and given direction to our service. We're thankful always for their good work for the Lord and helping us in worshiping God. The book of Revelation has to do with crisis and comfort in the lives of Christians and in the church. And that means, of course, then for our families and for the congregation which we are a part. The crisis that we face now, or that church, the congregations in past times have faced, may not be identical with what the first readers of the book of Revelation faced. But what is portrayed here is a typical type of conflict in the world. That work of Satan against God's good purposes of grace and love and mercy, and God's continuing development of the cause of redemption and how it will have its victory through Jesus Christ. The closing section of the book of Revelation may be described as final instructions. That takes us to chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. But it's more than final instructions. The truths that are brought again to our attention in this section have been presented earlier in the book, and they are everlasting truths that have to do with the spiritual realities that we encounter in life. What's true in this world, what's really happening in this world spiritually, morally, and with the souls of men and women and the young. What's happening in this great conflict between God and all the forces of evil and rebellion. These are everlasting truths, and they continue to be important to us to guide us to see the world, to see our lives, to see God's purpose as it always has been. So in the summation of this book, which is what we have beginning there at verse 6 in the last chapter, we see how everlasting truth is the foundation for a final word of encouragement and commandment and warning. It's a very serious section. These are not passages to read through quickly and then be able to say, well, I read through the book of Revelation or the whole Bible. These are words that ought to slow down the reader, especially one whose heart is where it ought to be in faith in God and a desire to be guided by God's love and His Word. So in verses 6 through 9, listen to what happens and what is said in this conversation between an angel and John the writer, and some further things that are said in connection with that. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God. The everlasting truth here has to do with one Lord and one Bible. There is only one Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. And this is the same one who sent his angel, John, to declare these things to him so that he could both hear and see the visions and the communications that we find in the book of Revelation. So there's one Bible. The God who inspired Moses and Isaiah is the God who inspired the Apostle John. From Genesis through Revelation, it is one book. And it comes from the one true and living God. But so overwhelming was what John saw and heard, one can sympathize with understanding at how he felt overwhelmed by what he saw and he heard. And in the presence of this august being, that no doubt because of his place in the service of God, reflects through his created being God's glory, John being so overwhelmed, fell down to prostrate himself before this angel and to do obeisance, to pay homage to this fellow creature, this fellow servant. And how quickly the angel tells him, do not do that. There are some powerful things that are depicted in these visions in the book of Revelation. There are developments that had already taken place and others that were to come. In Revelation chapter 4, God is depicted upon his throne and he is worshipped as the creator. In chapter 5, there is the Lamb, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Redeemer. And all heaven and all creation worships the one on the throne and the Lamb. And it is by the power of God the Creator and by the power of redemption through the Lamb that these further things will develop as prophesied in the book of Revelation. No angel could accomplish any of those things. No angel created anything in the beginning. No angel gave direction in the course of history. All that angels ever did when they served faithfully was done by the commandment of God and by the power of God, by his direction and his will. They are his servants. And John is reminded of that in this reproof, that I am a fellow servant, the angel says, with you and with all like you who serve the cause of God in this revelation of his purpose. And so in heaven and on earth, and in all communication between the two through the agency of angels, these are servants who serve God, and God alone is to be worshipped. And it's good for us to read that, be reminded about how easily we might be captivated by some creaturely being or thing and give it too much attention. Accord it too much praise. And the angel's words remind us that there is a far, far difference, an infinite difference between God Almighty and an angel. However powerful looking the angel may be, there is an infinite difference once you leave the angel and turn toward God and look upward to the Creator. There's one Lord and one Bible. So we look nowhere else for the guidance that we need to serve God's purposes in this world, to understand this world and our place in it and in the scheme of redemption, God's eternal purpose to save the lost and to bring them home to himself. We look nowhere else for guidance, for wisdom in these matters than in the book that God has given us. We do not look into our hearts or into the hearts of any man or woman. All hearts need to look to what God has said, what he's plainly said in his word, to have the guidance we need, that we might find the way that God has given us in Christ, make our way toward heaven by his grace. Now take up the text again at verse 10. There is more everlasting truth that we need to see in the summation of this book. And he saith unto me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still, or yet more. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still, yet more. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still, that is, yet more again. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers, and the fornicators and murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. There are two ways that people are described in contrast in this passage. One of those ways is set before us in verse 11, and the other is presented in verses 14 and 15. John is not talking about four different groups here, only two groups. And this passage is about one judge of all. That's the everlasting truth that undergirds everything he says in this paragraph. I am not that judge, nor are you. And no human being, no creature will have the authority to make this judgment and to decree final sentencing concerning eternal destinies. What John is telling us is what the Bible has told us in many places before we ever get to this point in the last page of the Bible, that character is developed over time by the choices that we make. And if one chooses a certain course and persists in that course, that becomes his or her character. That doesn't mean that a person cannot repent, because repentance too can be a choice. One could turn from that way that had been chosen, that is sinful, that is unrighteous and filthy, as the voice said to John. But if a person thinks that somehow he can outwit God, God is not mocked, said Paul. And he was talking about this very matter. If one thinks that some way he can beat the system that has to do with the moral order that comes from God the Creator, who put these things in his creation by the way he made us, he made life and made the world, then he only deceives himself. And that's why Paul said in that passage, be not deceived. God is not mocked. There is a point at which a person has made himself what he will be by these choices. And if he thinks that I can persist in sin over a long period of time, but at some point when I'm a little older, the things have changed in life, then I can change, then he's done the very foolish thing Paul said do not do. And he's fighting against the very thing that the book of Revelation is saying right here, that life will go on and people will persist along a certain course of life that they have chosen. It doesn't mean that they cannot stop that they must stop it with complete repentance, not by their own negotiation, but by all humility and repentance before God with godly sorrow. That is the only way that that person can turn away from this unrighteousness and filthiness and pursue that which is holy and righteous, as the voice also said. The Apostle Paul, speaking of certain people, said that they are wicked men, they are evil, and they are imposters. And he said this is what will happen to them. They will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. We first of all think Paul is talking about false teachers, but that may be to limit the scope of what he had in mind there. False teachers have followers. False influences and sinful influences in the world are successful because people follow them. And if a person pursues that course, he will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's a fearful thing to contemplate that a person could do that and reach a point of no return, where the individual has so corrupted his mind that he cannot turn toward God. This is something he has done to himself. By contrast, Paul said to the saints, since we have received these good promises of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we've been so richly blessed by God's grace, and kindness and love and mercy toward us, then let us cleanse ourselves, said Paul, from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And if that is the desire of a Christian's heart, God will help him in that. And in that pursuit for the rest of his life, he will indeed be successful, because God's word will guide him and strengthen him. God's grace will encourage him, and he will grow in righteousness and holiness, as this passage is speaking of. But there will be a judgment. He says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each man according to his work. So the passage reminds us of opportunity that one has in life, what one does with that opportunity, the importance of human choices and ways of life. and the judge and the certainty of his judgment. And there will be redemption for those who have washed their robes and made them white. What great joy will be ours to enter into the city and have access to the tree of life. And there will be rejection for those that are described here in the terms that show how despicable rebellion against God is, as he describes them here as the dogs and the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone that loves and makes a lie. I said these were serious words, and you and I can see that together. And then in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. With this signature upon the book, the Lord Jesus announces that he is the one of whom the prophets have spoken and the promises of God had promised. He is this son of David. He is the bright, the morning star. With him comes the revelation of all light that we need to know the way to him and to God. He is the faithful witness, as we learned from the very beginning of the book and at the end of the book. He gives this faithful testimony as God's faithful servant. Then there's an open invitation in which you and I have a place, and hear it in this way. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take the water of life freely. And as those who are God's people who've come and washed our robes and we have had opportunity to refresh ourselves with the water of life, we have a place as the bride of the Lamb to join in with this open invitation to those whom we know and love and to all the world. And we ought to be thankful that our lives have been so elevated, that we've been given a place in the greatest purpose that any human being or human group has ever known in this world. Serve God's work of redemption. And then a warning. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. This sobering warning is sometimes misunderstood, and it may not be applied as fully as God intended for it to be applied. It can be misunderstood by limiting it to a few things that we may happen to think about that would be adding to or detracting from God's word. But rather, we should read it with understanding that it's a general warning, and it applies to all arrogance and seeking to add to the Bible or take away from the Bible. How dare we take God's very word and seek to alter it in any way, when our purpose ought to be like the man we studied this morning, the Ethiopian, who just wanted to understand more and more of it, and then to obey it and to live by it. The book closes then with a further word from our living Lord Jesus. He was dead, as he said of himself in chapter 1, but now he is alive forevermore. And he speaks once more. He who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. Then the response, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And our hearts ought to be there too. And what God has promised, and the victory that will be his, and the blessing that will be ours eternally in that victory, that ought to be the desire of our hearts. Whenever God wills, our hearts ought to be for that. Why would we ever seek to delay God in his purpose? Because he knows far better than we do when he ought to come. For that we ought to be thankful. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then the final